This summer we are going through the Psalms together, ancient words indeed, and as we prepare ourselves to let these ancient words speak to us, let's pray. Lord God, we come, grateful for an opportunity to yet again come into your presence, to be with your people, to hear your words spoken to us. We ask, Lord, this morning that you would open our eyes and our ears, soften our hearts that we might be ready to receive. We ask that the words spoken this morning from the pulpit would be your words and not mine, and that we would leave here changed people. We pray these things in your name. Amen. This morning's scripture is found in the 101st Psalm. It's a psalm written by David. I will sing of loyalty and of justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing. I will study the way that is blameless. When shall I attain it? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is base. I hate the words of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Perverseness of heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. One who secretly slanders a neighbor, I will destroy. A haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not tolerate. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land so that they may live with me. Whoever walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall remain in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue in my presence. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all evildoers from the city of the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Shortly after I got my driver's license, I don't remember where I was driving home from, but my brothers were in the car with me. My mom and dad kind of live out in the boonies a little bit, and there are a number of different ways to get to mom and dad's house. I chose the windy back road. It was a dirt road. It was a little bit of a shortcut, but that's not why I chose the road. I chose the road because it was windy. You could kind of whip around the corners. So as I was driving my Speedster 1982 Subaru sedan down this road, the back end began to fishtail a little bit. Being a new driver, I panicked and went to slam on the brakes. Unfortunately, I didn't get my foot far enough over to actually get to the brake, so I mashed my foot down on the accelerator. This, of course, sent the back end even further and faster around. I was a good driver, though, right? So I tried to compensate in the way that you compensate. I turned into the curve, into the skid. But because my foot was still mashed on the accelerator, it just whipped the thing around to the other side. So you can see me in the car going, and this happened for 4 or 5 turns. Until mercifully, the car came to a stop around a big pine tree. It was a big pine tree. Nobody was hurt, but I knew that I was in trouble as I got out of the car and I went around to the front to look at the car and the hazard lights. They looked like a little kid who just discovered his reflection in a mirror. Blink, 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 and they just flashed at each other. And I thought, oh no. And we were only about a mile from home, so I thought, well, we better get home. We let mom and dad know what happened. As my brothers and I walked home, we began to concoct a story. We thought, you know what? We should just tell mom and dad that a deer jumped out in front of me, and I had to swerve to miss the deer. That way, I'm not a reckless driver. I am a humanitarian. I wanted to protect the life of the deer. and was willing to sacrifice the car to do it. At the time, I remember the story was really, really important. I hope my mom and dad don't listen to this sermon. I don't want them to know what really happened. But I remember that story being really, really important. But I look back on it now and I wonder, what purpose did that story really serve? I mean, when I got back and I told my mom that a deer had jumped out in front of me, the car wasn't any less wrapped around that pine tree. The flashers were still blinking when I got back there. I made up this story about a deer because it shifted the blame. I didn't want to be blamed for what had happened. I wanted the circumstances to be beyond my control. The 101st Psalm is a psalm that is all about King David's commitment to lead a blameless life. It's a psalm that was probably written for his coronation, but was probably sung on many different occasions. And it raises a question for us. What does it mean? What does it mean to live a life that is blameless? Certainly, to be blameless means more than being able to pass the blame on to someone or something else. But I have also learned in my almost 43 years that perfection is not an option. Through extensive research and practical application, I have recognized that perfection is just a little bit out of my reach. It's a lesson that David also learned, if we remember correctly. So what is blamelessness? The word in the Hebrew, interestingly, is a word that is most frequently used about sacrifices. It's a word that is most frequently translated as without defect or without blemish. It means to be fit to be offered as a sacrifice of worship to God. When used as an adjective like this, it means in accord with what is true and just. See, it's not an accident that David starts this psalm by singing of God's love and justice. The life that David wants to live is one that is consistent with God's love. It's consistent with God's justice. The life that David wants to live is one that would be fitting to offer as a sacrifice of worship to God. And as the king, David wants more than simply his own life to be consistent with God's love and justice. David wants his entire sphere of influence, the entire nation, maybe even the entire world, to reflect the God of whom he sings. You know, as I stand here this morning, I recognize that I want that too. I want to live a life with which God would be pleased. I long to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to live a life that resembles God's love and God's justice. And I want to help build a world that looks that way too. Now, my influence is not going to be as great, perhaps, as the king's. But I still want, I mean, with my entire being, I want to help create a world that is shaped by love like God's and is shaped by justice like God's. And so I read with enthusiasm the rest of the psalm, hoping to get an idea about what that might mean. What might it mean for me to live a blameless life, a life that reflects God's love and justice? And David doesn't disappoint. He provides a list of behaviors in verses 3 through 8 that he is committed to follow. A list of behaviors that he believes will help him to attain this blameless life. It's quite a list. And I ask you, how might our world look different if we let it be shaped by God's love and justice? What if we conducted the affairs of our homes in that way? Our relationships with our family, our budgets, our work-life balance. Or if we made entertainment choices based on that. If the manner in which we spoke to and about others was shaped by that. If we lived with the poor and the marginalized in a way that was consistent with God's love and justice. If we put friends and colleagues around us who encouraged us to live in a way that reflected God. And we chose to avoid, at least as our closest confidants, those who would discourage us from living that way. It's quite a list. And it seems as though adhering to it could be helpful in living that blameless life that David talks about. But if I'm honest, it's a list that is more convicting than it is encouraging. See, I want those things. I want my life to look that way. I want the world in which I have influence to look like that. But if this were a checklist, my life probably wouldn't be one that could be called blameless. There are a lot of ways that my life doesn't reflect God's love and justice. There are a lot of ways that I do more to contribute to selfishness and injustice than I do to contribute to the advancement of love and justice. In short, I don't share David's confidence about living a blameless life. Which is why the question at the end of verse 2 gives me so much hope. When will I attain it? That question right there, when will I attain it? And how many times have I wondered this? Because honestly, blamelessness seems a long way off. A life that is fit to be offered as a sacrifice to God seems so distant as to be invisible. A life that is consistent with God's love and justice, when will I attain that? That question right there gives me hope. Because the question doesn't come after the list of behaviors. But before, David isn't asking this question because he's ready to give up. David is asking this question before he even begins. David's assertion about a blameless life comes after his acknowledgement that attaining such a goal seems difficult at best, hopeless at worst. David will continue to be committed to a life and a world that reflect God's love and justice, even though he seems pretty painfully aware of his inability to accomplish either of them. That's something to which I can relate. See, I've never put so much energy into what seems to be a lost cause as I have into a blameless life. I am, for the most part, a pretty reasonable and sensible guy. When I recognize something isn't going to work, well, I'm not going to invest my energy in that anymore. Let's move on. Failure after failure, though, in my own life, and I keep picking myself up. I keep dusting myself off, and I keep trying again. I have never been so painfully aware of my inability to accomplish something as I am of my inability to build a world that resembles God's love and justice. Why do I keep going? Why haven't I given up? I'll tell you why. Because as this question reminds me, God's call on my life is not to accomplish something. God's call on your life isn't to change the world. God's call on your life isn't to perfection. God knows full well our humanity and our brokenness, so God doesn't call us to effectiveness, but to faithfulness. God calls us to be faithful, even when our faithfulness doesn't seem to be bearing much fruit. God expects us to keep looking toward a life that is blameless, to keep working toward a world that is reflective of God's love and justice, not because we need to accomplish something in order to be loved or accepted by God, but because we already have been loved and accepted by God. So that question, when will I attain it? It reminds me that perhaps attaining it isn't my job. I'm further reminded by that because the original Hebrew in verse 2 doesn't actually read, "When will I attain it?" The NIV actually translates it better when it reads, "When will you come to me?" The sentiment is the same. There's still an awareness that the blameless life is far off and seemingly unattainable. But there's a different emphasis with this question. The emphasis here is that blamelessness will occur when God comes. If there is an answer to the question, when will I attain this blamelessness for which I so urgently strive? That answer is when God arrives. As Christians, we believe that blamelessness, that a life that is consistent with God's love and justice, is only attainable by God's work in our lives. It's only attainable by the death and resurrection of Jesus as they overcome sin. It is only attainable as the Holy Spirit changes us. A life and world that reflect the love and justice of God, that's something that we should all be working toward. But we are forced to work toward it with the painful acknowledgement that we will not attain it until God arrives, until God comes. The world that reflects God's love and justice requires God. The life that can be called blameless requires God. Like the psalmist, we do not ultimately depend on our own good behavior or on our own ability to influence our world, but upon God's coming. Here in just a moment, we're going to offer you an opportunity for some personal reflection. I offer you this question as you do that. Where do you need God to arrive in order that your life and your world might more closely reflect God's love and justice? Where do you need God to come? Where do you need God to arrive?